worship. Okay, kids, come on up here for a little bit. Here we go. Oh, my goodness, and you've got a very special friend, haven't you? Yeah, come on. Come on, here they come. What do you think, church? Yeah, come on up, guys. Come on up. Oh, yeah. Looky here. Uh-oh. That happens once in a while, Mom. It's okay. Oh, it's okay. It's okay. You know, it's different when you're walking up than when you turn around and look back and say, oh, my. Good job, buddy. Good job. Well, hey, guys, I think Miss Crystal told me that this is your last Sunday of studying how God fights our battles for us, right? We studied a lot about King David, didn't we? And we even had a story on Goliath and different stories. Yeah, you want what?
On an airplane.
On an airplane. You've been on an airplane? Well, what's your friend's name?
Elsa.
Oh, that's Elsa. That's, she's beautiful. She's not near as pretty as you, though. Do you know that? Huh? Yeah. Well, guys, I got a question for you. If I need help, how in the world do I get a hold of God?
You call him up.
Call him up. Well, how do I do that?
You can pray.
What if we have an emergency here on earth? What do we do if we're... we pray. Good answer. But isn't there someone we try to call if we're in trouble, we need emergency help?
Your lawyer.
Yeah. We may need to talk later. I don't know where to go from there. What?
Call 911.
Okay, if I want to get a hold of 911, what number do I have to dial?
911.
I told you that yesterday.
Yep.
Call 911 because you just type 911.
Well, that's right. So I just dial 911. But I want to tell you something. That's a great number to know. And we all need to know about that number when we need help. But you know what, guys? God's not just a 911 call. He's every day, all day, day and night. We don't need to call just because there's an emergency, right? Or we need help. Kids, I want us all to learn. This is not just for kids, this is all of us. To know that we need God every minute, every second of the day and night. And we don't want to just call him up when we're in trouble, okay? We want to spend time with him and have fellowship with him because he's our Father. And you know, there is a way of getting hold of the Father, but there's only one way.
We pray.
Through Jesus Christ, our Lord. Jesus said, I am the way, the truth, and the life, and no one comes to the Father except through me. And so we have to go through Jesus Christ. He's our connection to the Father. And Jesus says, if you know me, you know the Father, right? So it's very important that we understand that. I'm going to read a passage of Scripture here. And it says, the Lord is near to all who call on him, to all who call on him in truth. Isn't that a great passage from God's Word? He's always near, guys. Don't you, when you go through the rest of your life, I want you to know that if you've accepted Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior, he's never going to be absent. He's never going to be absent. So whether we don't have to call 911, all we got to do is say, Father, I need you. Right? He's right here because he will dwell in us. Isn't that a great truth? That you can actually talk to someone without a cell phone?
What?
Whoa! That's amazing. Don't need an email. Don't need a Twitter. Don't need a text.
Facebook.
Yeah. Facebook. Messenger. See there? Look at all the means of communication. And God doesn't need any of that. He doesn't need any of that. We can just talk to him. Okay, you guys ready to go?
Yeah, let's go.
Wait a minute. Did I scare you? Well, let's pray together, please. Okay? Father, thank you that you are near to us. Thank you that you are right here in this place and indwelling every believer. So, Father, thank you for the gift of your Son, the Lord Jesus Christ, who died for our sins, and that by knowing him as our Savior, we can know you as our Father. And we give you praise for this in his precious name. All of God's kids said,
amen.
Let's go to Children's Church. You know, I just had a flashback, and there are a few of you in here that could remember a show that Art Linkletter hosted called Kids Say the Darndest Things, wasn't it? Well, I just got hit by one, right? That is so good. Great time of worship this morning. I want to welcome all of you here to Grace Community Church. We want to extend a special welcome. Well, not a special welcome, but a general welcome to those who are listening online. And we do consider everyone who participates in the worship time with Grace Community, we consider you all special. So thank you for your participation, as well as those who are here live and in person. I noticed one of those songs, In Times Like These. And I don't know why, I was watching the words, and I noticed the copyright on that song. Did anybody notice that? 1944. And I just wonder what that songwriter was thinking about in 1944 and why those words were inspired. And I believe that hymns are inspired, not on the level of Scripture, but many of our hymns, many of our songs, they're inspired. They're written under the direction of the Holy Spirit. And in times like these, what was going on in 1944 in the world? Yeah. Interesting. I just noticed that date, and I thought, man. And then stand up. Stand up for Jesus. What's going on in the world in our day? I think that's a pretty important hymn, song of praise to be aware of. Well, last week we examined what it means to walk in unity, and now we're going to move to the second half of chapter 4, and we're going to take a look at what it means to walk in purity. So the first half of chapter 4 described our relationship, each believer's relationship with the church as a whole. Therefore, we learned how to walk in unity. And now we're going to learn through the scripture of how Paul will deal with our relationship to the world as we walk in purity. Now, why is this series so important? Why would we be going through this? Well, I hope it's under the direction and leadership of the Holy Spirit. And all scripture is timely for its time, but I don't know of a more critical time to be looking at this topic. What does it look like? What does it mean to be a Christian? Not just by name, not just by title, not just by designation of a people group, but what does it mean to be a Christian? What does that look like? And I think that's what the book of Ephesians does a more marvelous job of describing. I believe personally that we live right now in America in the most anti-conservative, anti-Bible-believing Christian government in history. I just ordered a book, and I'm anxiously awaiting it. One of my old favorite authors, Edwin Lutzer, We Will Not Be Silenced. Responding courageously to our culture's assault on Christianity with a foreword by none other than Dr. David Jeremiah. Hey, by the way, I got a parenthesis here. I'm telling you what, guys, I am still experiencing the repercussions of addressing one of our sound booth people. I had one yesterday try to give me a heart attack. Hilario is over there hiding. I'm out here side just messing around with the guys yesterday morning, and we're kind of looking around the property and seeing what needs to be thrown away and what needs to be revamped, and I seen this gate, this fenced in area over here between the buildings, and I thought, well, I'm going to go see what's in there. So I opened this gate, and here's Hilario back there going, "Rah!" Scared me to death. It's the sound booth, guys. It's a conspiracy. You see, it's okay to be called a Christian in America as long as you don't live like one. And this is the dilemma, and I will say the crisis, that exists in the church in America. We have a lot of banners being flown out there that says Christian, but very little lifestyle that reflects it. And folks, this is going to be a challenging message. It was challenging to me, and I'm going to share my conviction with the church this morning. I'm here to tell you that by the authority of Scripture, it is time to stand up, as the song says, to stand up and stand out as committed followers of Jesus Christ. Living out the truths of God's word, knowing them is one thing, living them out is quite another. And I assure you, that is not a burdensome thing. It is a freedom element of being able to be alive in Christ and live in Christ. Folks, I don't know why that sometimes the church runs from these challenges and think, you know, well, just act like a Christian. Well, number one, you can't do it apart from the Holy Spirit. So therein may lie some of the issue. Maybe we have a church in America that doesn't know the Holy Spirit. I'll leave that up to the Lord. I also want to challenge us into this morning, and some of this is rather spontaneous, and trust the Holy Spirit will guide me through it. But I want to give you an example of what's happening in the free world. The free world. These things shouldn't surprise us in a non-Christian society or a Middle Eastern or a Muslim run. It shouldn't, but this happened in the UK. In the UK. A pastor and a couple of his friends were in a public arena, and he was simply standing on a little step stool reading the account of Genesis. The account of Genesis and God's guidelines for marriage. Complaints were filed. The police responded, pulled him off of his platform, handcuffed him, and led him away for homophobic hate speech. For reading the Word of God. And there are those who will say, well, that will never happen here. That is the problem. Church, we got to stand up. And we may already be off of Facebook or online, I don't know. But we are not going to compromise the Word of God and its teachings for the sake of popularity. This is the Word of God. Let's stand as we read together. We're in Ephesians chapter 4. We'll be reading verses 17 through 32. Now this I say and testify in the Lord, that you must no longer walk as the Gentiles do in the futility of their minds. They are darkened in their understanding, alienated from the life of God, because of the ignorance that is in them due to their hardness of heart. They have become callous and have given themselves up to sensuality, greedy to practice of every kind of impurity. But that is not the way you learned Christ. Assuming that you have heard about him and were taught in him as the truth is in Jesus, to put off the old self, which belongs to your former manner of life and is corrupt through deceitful desires, and to be renewed in the spirit of your minds, and to put on the new self, created after the likeness of God in true righteousness and holiness. Therefore, having put away falsehood, let each one of you speak the truth with his neighbor, for we are members of one another. Be angry and do not sin. Do not let the sun go down on your anger, and give no opportunity to the devil. Let the thief no longer steal, but rather let him labor, doing honest work with his own hands, so that he may have something to share with anyone in need. Let no corrupting talk come out of your mouths, but only such as is good for the building up as fits the occasion, that it may give grace to those who hear. And do not grieve the Holy Spirit of God, by whom you were sealed for the day of redemption. Let all bitterness and wrath and anger and clamor and slander be put away from you, along with all malice. Be kind to one another, tender-hearted, forgiving one another, as God in Christ forgave you. Father, I pray that the word penetrates very deeply into our hearts this morning, because this is challenging scripture. Challenging scripture. And Father, we need to take heed, to pay attention, to submit, that we may represent you well, that our lives will be a reflection of the power of Christ in us, not something that we have done, not something that we have mustered up out of our own wisdom or strength, but that which the indwelling presence of the Holy Spirit brings through regeneration, through new birth, through new life. May we listen well to your word, and may we submit obediently to its life-giving nourishment. For it's in Christ we pray. Amen. Folks, we are facing enormous challenges today and in the days to come. We see a concentrated effort of the liberal left, those who want to replace God, in their effect and endeavors to educate our children. I don't know how many of you have heard of something called Common Core. Funded and bankrolled by none other than Bill and Melinda Gates. And now we have the critical race theory, funded, bankrolled by a fellow named Zuckerberg. Anybody know him? Yeah. Folks, who is trying to take control of the minds of our children? We got to stand up against this, folks. We got to stand up and speak out against these issues. And the best way to do that is the way in which we live our lives. It really is. It's the power of our living witness. So as we look through this text, I've broken it down in five different areas, but very carefully listen. When I reflect on this title, I'm immediately taken back to the first scripture that I memorized. The very first scripture that I memorized was this: therefore, if anyone is in Christ, he is a new creation. The old has passed away. Behold, the new has come. Amen? Do you see the stark difference? A separation, the death of one, the life of another. And that's the story, that's the testimony that we have. The second scripture that I memorized was Romans 12, 1 and 2. It says, I appeal to you, therefore, brothers, by the mercies of God, to present your bodies as a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable to God, which is your spiritual act of worship. Do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind, so that you may test and approve what the will of God is, his good, pleasing, and perfect will. So you see, we died, we're born again into the new life in Christ. The old is gone, the new has come, and it begins to change everything about us, including the way we think. And the scripture says we got to have renewed minds. And the third scripture that I memorized as a new believer, and Jesus came to them and said, all authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me. Therefore, go and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all that I have commanded you. And behold, I am with you always, even till the end of the age. I'm glad God convicted me with those three passages. I may not have lived them out to their fullest yet. There's a lot of work to be done in this old boy. But those scriptures are still very dear to me, and I think they're sequential. I wasn't even smart enough to know that at the time, but I believe they are sequential. So what does it mean? What sets apart the born-again, spirit-filled believer? Boy, we got a lot of ground to cover. Point number one, the way we walk. Now, this is a theme of Ephesians. Walk literally means to live. How do we live out our lives? What does our Christian walk look like? And Paul starts with a negative. He says, do not walk the same way the unsaved walk. Don't look the same in your lifestyle. Remember, walk, live, lifestyle. The unsaved are still dead in their sins, never received the newness of life of Christ. And so here again, let's be careful on how much we really criticize the world around us. Folks, they don't know any better. The unsaved are living according to the old nature. And we have a description of that in the text. They're living according to the old nature. That's all they know. That's all they can do. They have no power or no transformation to do anything else. We don't have that excuse, brothers and sisters. We who have been enlightened by the Spirit of God and are understanding the Word of God, we understand that there is a different way of living life, and it's joyous, it's free, it's full of hope. This new life can reign. It's in Colossians 3, Paul writes, if then you have been raised with Christ, seek the things that are above where Christ is seated at the right hand of God. Set your minds on things that are above, not on the things that are on earth. For you have died and your life is hidden with Christ in God. When Christ, who is your life, appears, then you will also appear with him in glory. And listen to this is what he goes on to say. Put to death, therefore, what is earthly in you. Sexual immorality, impurity, passion, evil desire, and covetousness, which is idolatry. On account of these, the wrath of God is coming. In these, you too once walked. Comma, wait, hold, pause. You too once walked. Past tense. Do we understand that? There's nobody left out of this passage. All of us in here before Christ were in some way, somehow, and you say, well, I never did that. Well, so what? Sexual immorality, impurity, passion, evil desire, covetousness, that describes all of us somewhere apart from Christ, folks. On account of these, the wrath of God is coming. Now, you once walked when you were living in them, but now, and here's these terms again, but now you must put them all away. Anger, wrath, malice, slander, obscene talk from your mouth. Do not lie to one another, seeing that you have put off the old self, which is practices, and have put on the new self, which is being renewed in the knowledge after the image of its creator. Folks, God just says it right, doesn't he? He just says it right. So everything changes. There are three clear commands in our text. Put off, put on, put away. Put off, put on, put away. Which brings us to our next part. Point, what we wear. What we wear. Please note an important verse and exactly what it says. But that is not the way you learned Christ. The language is specific. It doesn't say that's the way you learned about Christ. That's the things you learned regarding Christ. It says learned Christ. This is not about just information. It's about knowing a person. A person. This is how you learned Christ. This is critical to understand what it means to be born again. Paul at one time said that the only thing he wanted to know, out of everything that he had achieved, out of all of his great learning, there's only one thing he wants to know, Christ and him crucified. That's all he wanted to know, Christ and him crucified. To fellowship in his sufferings, becoming like him in his death, to somehow attain the resurrection of the dead. That's what Paul wanted to know. And here is what people need to know about this relationship with Christ. They no longer wear the same garments as the old life. They no longer wear grave clothes, one author puts it, but we now wear grace clothes. We must put off the old self, put on the new self, put off the old way of living. Everything that belonged to the old corrupt life must be discarded and put on the new life that is designed after, quote, the likeness of God and true righteousness and holiness. Folks, embrace it. Embrace it. That is our testimony. That is our witness. Our wardrobe is the righteousness of Christ. We are robed in his righteousness. Brothers and sisters, let's celebrate that. Let's don't run from it. What shall we say then, Paul says in Romans 6? Are we to continue to sin that grace may abound? No, by no means. How can we who died to sin still live in it? Do you not know that all of us have been baptized into Christ? We're baptized into his death. We were buried, therefore, with him by baptism in the death, in order that, just as Christ was raised from the dead by the glory of the Father, we too might walk in newness of life. The way we walk, what we wear, how we work. How we work. The believer should be a productive contributor in our society, not a taker. Laziness is not a Christian virtue, folks. It's not. There may be times when a Christian also needs a hand up, a little help. But we all ought to be primarily givers. This is the model of Christ himself. Labor, honest work, for what? To gain earthly wealth and store up earthly treasure? No, so we can share it with others. That's what Paul says, so we can share it with others. Folks, again, this is the antithesis of what we're being told in the world. You do not need to be productive. You do not need to know what a hard day's work is. You don't need calluses on your hands or a worn out mind at the end of the day being productive and earning a wage. All you got to do is walk around with your hand out and somebody will give you something. Folks, I'm sorry. I'm not old fashioned. I'm as current as I can be. We were called to be productive. What was the very first thing that God gave Adam to do? He put him to work. He gave him a job. He created Adam. He put him in the garden and said, take care of it, boy. And if you prove yourself worthy in taking care of the garden, I'll give you a wife. Amen? That's what he said. He didn't get a wife till after he proved he could work. Come on. Boy, I hear my email sizzling. But folks, I'm telling you, the church, and I'm not, when I make that reference, please understand I'm not referencing this church specifically, but the church universal, the church in America, maybe more specifically. But it's even been bought into in the religious communities. And I don't understand it. The very life that God has given us is in these texts. The very life, the very hope. Why in the world would you want to compromise that? Why would you want to make it say something else? I heard a story this morning. I don't know. Cliff, you in here? Yeah, right here. Can I share that? that the Chinese are rewriting the scriptures. There's the authorized government version now. And the story of the woman caught in adultery, when Jesus dismissed those who were holding all the rocks, and they dropped their stones and split. That's my translation. Their version says, then Jesus stoned her. Now, folks, before we get all on our high and mighty, they're doing the same thing here. They're doing the same thing in America. It hasn't been put in print like this under the authorized version, but it's being taught. Not that specific thing, but just as bad. What about the fact that it's being taught that you don't need Jesus at all? You don't need Jesus. My goodness, why would we limit heaven just to those who want to follow Christ? I'll tell you why, because that's what God did. I don't have to apologize for that. It's the most inclusive faith the world offers. Exclusive to Jesus Christ, inclusive to all who will believe. How much better can you get than that? How we work. a day's work, sharing with those in need. Finally, the words we speak. Well, not finally. I got one more. Please. The words we speak. And this could be a pivotal point in our walk in Christian life. The rest of the text probably addresses some of the most grievous things that exist in the lives of some believers and in the church itself. But how many of us can get angry and not sin? No hands. Good. Because lying is also a sin. When I get angry, I get angry. I don't know how to say it. I get angry. If I'm angry, I want justice. And I want it according to my standards. We call it righteous indignation. No, it's just sinful anger. Maybe even selfish retribution. I am so glad God did not deal with me on that level. I am so glad that God could hate sin and love a sinner like me and offer me grace and give me mercy and allow me to place my faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. And then in his infinite sense of humor, called me to be a preacher. How many of you have been angry with your children? Now you can show your hands. Did that anger ever compromise your love for them? No. Hopefully not. Quite often it's our love for them that caused us to be angry in the first place. Well, God's similar, I think. He will never stop loving us. And quite often he disciplines us because of that love. This is the way we must conduct ourselves as Christians. Let's not be angry at sinners, but let's get really ticked off about sin. Well, how about words? Sticks and stones may break my bones, but words will never hurt me. How many believe that? Thank you. Great theological word that we don't have time to go into completely this morning, but it's called hogwash. Words hold the power of life and death in many ways. James says the tongue boasts in great things, sets forests ablaze. The tongue is a fire, a world of unrighteousness. Staining the whole body, setting on fire the entire course of life, and set on fire by hell. For every kind of beast and bird, of reptile and sea creature can be tamed and has been tamed by mankind, but no human being can tame the tongue. Wow. Full of evil, restless, full of poison. Folks, it should not be. It should not be. And now we live in an age of faceless technology where words wound, kill, and destroy, and all people got to do is text it or type it out. Let no corrupting talk come out of your mouths, but only such as is good for building up, as is fits the occasion, that it may give grace to those who hear. One of the joys I have in recent months is when I started spending more time out in the commons area. And I got to tell you, I love it. I love it, not only before church, but especially after church when I'm out there. And to see the joy and expressions of people coming to church and to see them sneaking out afterwards. But folks, that's the fellowship. You have no idea. And so many of you here, most of you, you enjoy that. I see it, and I come and I'm encouraged, and I leave and I'm more encouraged because of this church. I'm telling you, folks, you're hearing a tough message this morning, and we all got room to grow. Don't get me wrong. We all got to grow. We all got to continue in this journey of becoming more like Christ. But this is a beautiful congregation, folks. It is a beautiful congregation. And we don't want to take that for granted, because that is the evidence of the presence and power of the Holy Spirit working in the lives of each individual member. And we need to rejoice over that. The last point, the witness we present. Do not grieve the Holy Spirit, it says. This is when it all comes together. I don't know what to do with this passage other than let it stand and speak on its own. And do not grieve the Holy Spirit of God, by whom you were sealed for the day of redemption. Let all bitterness and wrath and anger and clamor be put on you. Malice, be kind to one another, tender-hearted, forgiving one another, as God in Christ forgave you. Folks, it boils down to this. Is there anyone in this auditorium this morning that believes they deserve to be forgiven? I hope not. I hope not. None of us deserve to be forgiven. None of us have earned the right to go to heaven on our own. You see, that destroys, just completely decimates the word grace and mercy and love and compassion and long-suffering. You see, the beauty of the gift that God has given us is we could never earn it. We could never live up to the standards He has presented. We could never be worthy of heaven. He should have stomped us out a long time ago. For most of us, we deserve to be a grease spot on the floor. But God chose to give His only begotten Son, that whosoever should believe in Him should not perish, but have everlasting life. That's our God. So how do we respond to that? How do we respond? Well, I'm forgiven. Praise God, I'm forgiven. But you? I don't know. Guys, we've got to be careful with that. I'm going to close with one little story. Many, many years ago, in a place far away, I had the joy of witnessing the transformation of a soul. Lived a rough life, lived a long rough life, was not friendly with Christians whatsoever. And through the friendship that I established with him, the Holy Spirit moved in that man's heart and brought him to the saving knowledge of Jesus Christ. And I had the privilege of being there when God done his finest and greatest work in that man. I kind of take exception to leading people to Christ, because we don't. We witness to them, and the Holy Spirit does the rest. On the day that I baptized that man as a new creature, as a new person in Christ, I left the church with a bunch of joyful people, except for one. And I wish I could erase that memory, but I can't. I was approached by a person in the congregation, and after a glorious Christ-honoring service, I was told, "Don't you know that a leopard can never change their spots?" Well, rather than slap them in the name of Jesus, I chose to walk away with a broken spirit and a crushed heart. A person who had been in church all of their life could not recognize the power of God. Pray that that never happens here. And I don't believe for a moment it ever would. Not for a moment. But folks, to me that spoke to that passage that we just read. Forgiving others as God has forgiven us. That's the gospel. That's the gospel. There is no one in this assembly this morning that deserves forgiveness, but God is freely offering it right now. Not because of what you have done or what I have done, but because of His love for us, because of His grace and His mercy. And if there's anything in our hearts this morning, it's a really good time to put them away and put them off so that we can be freely robed and what Christ puts on us. For the glory of God and our witness of the saving grace of Jesus Christ. And I want to close very briefly with a bit of personal testimony. Whether it speaks to anyone here today, it may speak to someone out there. Just because you're a Christian doesn't mean you will be exempt from the down and outs. It doesn't mean there will be an absence of struggles. It doesn't mean you're completely free of all doubt and all fear. It happens. It happens. And what Satan loves to do is pin that on you as something you just got to carry now for the rest of your life. Again, may I say, hogwash. 6 years ago, 7 years ago, I gave up on living. There wasn't a night went by that I didn't ask God not to wake me up in the morning. Satan hit me with shame, with guilt, with extreme depression. And I quit wanting to live. Did you hear the pastor? If you're here this morning and you've been there, or you are there, I want to tell you something. God's there with you. Don't pull yourself up by your bootstraps. Don't walk towards the light. Just fall on your face before God and say, here I am. I'm just a mess. I'm broken. I'm done. And folks, I'm here to tell you this morning, but by the grace of God, I've never wanted to live more in my life. I've never wanted to live more in my life than I do at this moment right now. And when God's done with me, he'll let me know. And all of you too, please come to my service. You know that's why Yogi Berra went to all of his friends' funeral services, right? Every funeral service came along, Yogi Berra wanted to go because he wanted them all to come to his when he died. On the serious side of things, folks, we're all headed for that destiny. We're all going to die. But let's allow it to be in God's timing. And I hope I go on my feet. But if you're here this morning and you're wondering if it's all worth it, yes. Yes. It's all worth it. It's all worth it. Father, thank you for this moment. Trust that my words have been pleasing to you. And Father, for someone here who doesn't know Christ, I pray that this be the moment they realize what the new life is. By confessing that they're hopelessly lost, forever separated from you by sin. And it doesn't have to be a specific sin, it's this sin. The inability to live up to your righteous standards. That's where we're at apart from Christ. And the only hope, and the ultimate hope, is to say yes to Jesus. Thank you for dying for my sins. Thank you for shedding your blood for my sins. And trust him as the Lord and Savior of your life. I'll guarantee you the Holy Spirit will whoop a wake-up call on you that you've never known before. But if you're in that dark place, and you may not want to deal with this publicly, but if you're in that place where you're just not quite sure life is worth living, please, for God's sake, talk to someone, talk to me. Because I've been there. But it was much to the credit of the love of so many in this church body right here pulled me back from the brink. Don't underestimate the power of this church body, folks. Don't underestimate it. And please don't underestimate the power of God. Amen.